Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's unchanging. Thank you that even in a world that is constantly changing, your word remains the same, and there is great security in that. And Father, pray now that you'll anoint me, that I may speak in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Evening, everyone. Great to be here with you. Well done. One of the readers this morning chickened out from reading the names of those towns. So well done for doing it. I was going to try and signal. You can skip if you want, but you went for it. Well done. Fantastic. Okay, in case you hadn't realized, today is Pentecost Sunday. And when God sent his Holy Spirit on his fledgling church. And I want us to focus primarily this evening on God's passionate desire to be present amongst his people. It's one of the things that I've been, not brilliantly, but actively seeking for the last 3 years, to really press in into God's presence and to try and understand and allow his presence to direct me, steer me, be involved in every area of my life. That may sound a weird thing to say, but what I'm saying is I've been trying to sort of avoid doing things in my own steam and my own using my own organizational skills or lack of them, and focusing primarily on the presence of God, his leading, and his activity in my life. So I want to focus on that this evening primarily. And in Acts 1, we read that Christ has just gone back to heaven. He ascended to heaven. He's left behind the only church in existence in the beginning of Acts. And this new church consisted of just 120 believers. And they were gathered, we're told, in a second story room in Jerusalem, just waiting there. Jesus had gone. They're on their own. What's it all about? The task of reaching their community just seemed beyond them now. There was no money. There was very few of them. There was plenty of fear amongst them, and there was a culture outside that had very, very little desire for their message. Does that sound familiar to you? That's not dissimilar to our culture today. We're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that Christ had spoken about an event that would completely change all of that. He said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then we're told that 10 days after Jesus said this, he ascended to heaven, and there was a festival. When he ascended to heaven, there was a festival called Pentecost. And this festival was a celebration of the beginning of harvest and of the time when God gave the law to Moses. And Jerusalem was crammed with visitors from all over the world, Jews from all over the world, to celebrate this festival. And on this day, we're told, the Holy Spirit was poured out on those very first Christian believers, those 120. And this was a visual demonstration of God's Spirit being poured out into the lives and the hearts of his people, just as Jesus had promised. And after that, things were never to be the same again in the history of humankind. Everything changed from that moment on. And if you're a believer here this evening, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have the Spirit of God living in you. You could not be a follower. You could not have been converted apart from the Spirit of God. Often I've got a lot of my non-Christian friends say, "Don't you stop preaching at me, Mike. You won't convert me." I said, "I know. I can't convert you. There's no way I can convert anybody. Only the Spirit of God can convert, can remove the scales from people's eyes so they can see and embrace Jesus Christ." And if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God living in you. Your body is the temple of God. Your heart is the new Holy of Holies. In 1 Corinthians 6, we read, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, for God bought you with a high price." So God lives in you. And that is an incredible thing. You might want to just reflect on that and just allow the enormity of what that means just to sink into your hearts. The living God, the holy God, chooses to come and live in the sewer of our lives, as it were. Why would he choose to do that? But he says he does, and we know it to be true. Mike Palavachi, referring to a time when he visited the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. The Wailing Wall is the outer retaining wall that surrounded the Temple of Solomon. Temple of Solomon was where God's presence, Solomon built the temple, and God's presence came and rested on the temple. And that was the place where God dwelt, and that's where the people of God came to meet with him. And his presence was there throughout. And all that's left now is just the surrounding wall. The temple is destroyed, long gone. And Mike Palavachi says, "As we prayed by the wall, along with hundreds of others, we sensed that we were in a holy place, very near the site of Solomon's temple, where God's presence had rested. And we thought to ourselves, how utterly, utterly amazing. Almighty God lived here. This is a holy place." And then he goes on to say, and then it hit me. God lives in Mike Palavachi. I am his holy temple. And it's a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. What an amazing thing it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because if you are, you don't have to go to a special place to find the presence of God. You are a holy place because God resides in you. Isn't it incredible that God wants a relationship with you and with me? You were designed to have his presence alongside you. The Spirit of God is now not only with you as a follower of Jesus Christ, he resides in you. He lives in you always, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. And that's wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful thing. And I want us to look now very briefly at the three primary manifestations of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. First of all, the sound like wind, we're told. In Acts 2, we read that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it's important to understand that the same word here is used to describe wind, breath, or spirit. It's the same word in the Bible that's used. And in John chapter 20, we read that before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he breathed on his disciples. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the sound of wind is similar to the sound of breath, only it's much louder and it lasts for a lot longer. And I want to suggest to you this evening that what Jesus was doing was giving a visual aid of what would happen on the day of Pentecost. So when the disciples heard, come the day of Pentecost, and the disciples heard the sound of like rushing wind, they would have been reminded of Jesus' words. And they would have recognized that this was the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised. The breath of God, like a rushing wind. And we hear and we read about this breath of God at the very beginning of the Bible story. When we're told that God formed the first human being, Adam, we're told, was a lifeless body formed from the dust of the earth. And then God breathed into Adam. And Adam became a living being, we're told. And in the same way, this early church, the body of Christ, was like a corpse. And then Jesus breathed his life, his spirit into it. And these people, this church, was never to be the same again. And God can breathe new life in whatever circumstances you may find yourself in this evening. I wonder this evening where you need the breath of God in your life. Where do you need God's breath this evening? Is it your health? Is it involuntary singleness? Is that where you need his breath? Is it a broken relationship? Is it that your faith is just dry and barren and you just need God's breath to rejuvenate and revive and restore? Is it some sort of addiction? Is it a heartbreak? Is it loneliness? Is it bereavement? Is it some sort of emotional prison that you find yourself trapped in and you need God just to breathe new life and break you free from that? Is it self-esteem? What is it that you want the breath of God? Where is it that you want the breath of God to blow in this evening? Because God has a wonderful way of bringing new life and fresh hope into seemingly hopeless situations to us. The breath of God. And then we look at the tongues of fire. We're told in verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're one of these 120 people up in the second story room. What you must see was terrifying. Imagine a great ball of flame just suddenly burst through the roof of this church, as it were. And God's fire begins to come down. And you think, wow, this is God's fire. You recognize that it's some sort of blessing, some anointing. And you're thinking, who would you have expected it to land on? And you say, well, that's obvious. It would probably be one of the great apostles, Peter, James, John, or maybe all three of them. I mean, it's obvious. They were the spiritual guys. They were the ones who read their Bible, pray all the time. They had a passion for Jesus. They followed him for 3 years. Who else would he anoint? It must have been them. But as the fire comes down and you're looking up, you suddenly realize that, hang on a sec, is that flame coming straight towards me? And one of the tongues of fire is coming directly towards you, and you weren't expecting that. The great apostles, yeah, you could understand that they would be anointed, but you, and before you realize it, the tongues of fire has come and anointed you. The holy living God has chosen to come and reside in you, not just the so-called super Christians. God gives exactly the same Holy Spirit to you as he did to them. There is no difference. He doesn't differentiate. And the amazing thing is that not one of them was burned. Not a single hair was singed. And maybe you're here this evening and you're afraid of allowing the Spirit of God, the fire of God, and the breath of God to take hold of your life and direct it for whatever reason. You're afraid of what the breath of God might bring if you allow him to breathe into you. And if that's where you find yourself this evening, I want to tell you this, that God doesn't have bad breath. He doesn't suffer from bad breath. He doesn't need toothpaste. God's breath is always good. God only knows how to breathe good things into your life. And God's holy fire will not burn you. It will just singe off the things that are no good for you. It will bring you life. It won't burn you. And you need never fear the purposes of God in your life. I just so want to stress this tonight. So many of us get held back because we are afraid to step out in obedience to God or make a sacrifice or take a plunge because we think it'll be detrimental to our life or our lifestyle. You never, ever, ever need to fear the purposes of God for your life. They will always be good. They may not seem so at the time, but they will ultimately. And we see this fire again in the Old Testament when God appeared to Moses in flames of fire on a bush. Remember the burning bush? But the burning bush that didn't burn. That didn't burn either. And now God gives this, but it was just symbolic of God's presence. And now God gives the same sign of his presence to these very first disciples, this first church. And it must have been awesome when you think about it. Fire that doesn't burn. And when God appeared to Moses in the fire, what he did was commission him to lead his people out of slavery from Egypt. But now God was commissioning every believer to advance his kingdom in the world. In the Old Testament, God gave his presence and power to some of his people. Now he was giving his spirit to all of his people for all of the time. It's incredible. And then thirdly and finally, we have tongues, the languages. Verse 4, we read, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Suddenly, we're told, every one of the 120 believers found that they were able to speak in languages that they had never learned. And again, if we look to the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament is exactly the same God of the New Testament. You see a pattern and you always see parallels. When we look at the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, what we read is that humankind had rebelled against God so much, the rebellion of humankind had increased so much, that people decided to build a huge tower to proclaim their greatness. Nothing about the greatness of God. It was all about pride, vanity, and themselves. And we're told that God came down in judgment and halted the building work by introducing different languages for the first time in the human race. Up until then, everyone spoke the same language. And you can imagine the chaos on the building site when the foreman turns up and gives instructions for a wall over there to be built. And they're thinking, what did he just say? He could speak properly in the morning. And then one of the workers tries to tell his hottie to bring the bricks over there. And as he speaks out, the hottie speaks back in a different language. And there's this confusion. And nobody can understand what anybody else is saying or doing. And what happened was, we're told, the people that spoke the same language were naturally drawn together, and those with different languages separated and spread out across the whole of the earth. Dispersed throughout the earth. There was division. At Babel, the tongues were a sign of God's judgment on humans' rebellion, and they brought confusion and they brought division. But at Pentecost, they were a blessing, because when the Spirit of God came, the apostles began to speak spontaneously in languages they hadn't learned. And people from all over the world heard and understood the good news of Jesus Christ in their own language. It was amazing. But it was more than that. There's more than that. Because also Pentecost was a hallmark of the Holy Spirit releasing gifts of the Spirit, and God transforming his people, transforming the individuals and his church. Because in the following verses, we see a wonderful example of when Peter stands up and delivers the sermon of his life, and we're told that 3,000 people were converted that day. 3,000 in one hit. And this was the same Peter who a few weeks earlier had abandoned and denied Jesus Christ three times. He cowered behind the scenes, denied him publicly. What happened? What a transformation. Well, what happened is that the way that the Spirit empowers us to witness is by the transformation of our lives. That's what happened to Peter, and that's what happened to the other 120 followers of Jesus Christ. Because God's purpose in your life and my life is to shape you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And as you become more Christ-like, what people will automatically see in you is what? Jesus. Christ. And if they see Christ in you, what has actually happened? You've witnessed to them. And yet you haven't spoken a word. You will, of course, have to speak, because they will ask you about the Jesus in you. So you'll have to speak eventually. But even then, you'll have to worry about what you will say, because the same power that shaped you into the likeness of Christ will also give you the boldness and the words to testify about your faith. God will give you that as well. It's wonderful. God does it all if we just allow him. So as we draw to a close, I want to suggest to you this evening that the key to authentic spiritual growth and transformation, both as individuals and as a church, doesn't lie on our human gifting or our talents. It lies in the presence of God. Is God's presence there? That's what matters. That's what it's all about. Is God's presence there? We can rearrange our furniture and we can get different coffee and we can get better quality biscuits and all the rest of it, and we can get fancier lights and all the, and that's all good. That's all good and it's right. But if the presence of God isn't here, it's a waste of time. It's of no value, of no consequence. When Moses made his excuses to God and said, I can't go to speak to Pharaoh, I've got a speech impediment. God didn't say, I'll give you elocution lessons. He said, go and I will be with you. When Joshua was commissioned to lead the people into the promised land, he was petrified. God didn't calm his fears and say, Joshua, don't worry, I'm going to give you a vast army and take courage in that. God said, no, I will be with you. When Jesus gave the disciples and us the great commission to go out to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel, how are we to achieve that? And I will be with you to the end of the world for all time. I will be with you always. God's presence. Even as I came tonight, I said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go before me, if your presence isn't with me, there's no point me turning up tonight. You've got to show up. Otherwise, it's of no consequence. Friends, it's the presence of God that counts. The presence that walked with Adam and Eve at the beginning of time. The presence that fell on the temple of Solomon. The presence that every hero of the Bible longed and sought after now lives in you. In you. Trouble is, we don't often make full use of that presence. But he's there. So as we conclude, going back to the languages, I wonder what language God has given you this evening. Maybe you can speak the language of teenagers or children. Maybe it's the language of the homeless. Maybe it's the language of the addict. Maybe it's the language of the city worker or the language of your neighbours or your work colleagues. God has wired you in a way that makes it possible for you to communicate with a certain people group. The people that God has placed around you in your workplaces, in your home environment, in your social gatherings are no accident. It is purpose that way. God has placed those people around you because you have a particular character, a particular gift set that will reach those people in the way that somebody else doesn't have. We're not all the same. We don't all do it the same. We're all different. And God knows how you're wired, and he brings you people and people groups that you can relate to and they can relate back to you. Find out who they are and tell them about Jesus through the way that you live and the way that you speak. The presence and the power of Almighty God rests upon every believer. And God's great purpose is that his blessing will flow through his people to all the nations of the earth. And the wonderful thing is that God has made it so easy for us to go to the nations all over the earth, because he's brought them here to our doorstep. We live in a multicultural society. The ends of the earth have come to us. They're on our doorstep. We don't have to go to them anymore. They're here. God has made it easier for us. So let's seize the opportunity. God has equipped those first believers, ordinary men and women, to do extraordinary things. And God will do it with you also, because you have that same spirit, that same presence living in you. I just want to pray, and then I want to hand over to Colin. Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful truth, that the holy, living God should choose to come down to earth and live in me, live in us. Lord, we can't really get our heads around such a wonderful truth, that a holy, perfect, living God should choose to live in the sewer of our lives and the mess that goes with it. Why would you do that? Lord, we can't fully understand or appreciate it other than know that you are a God of love and that God is love. And in a way that we cannot fully comprehend, your love is so vast and so unconditional that you will go to any length. to draw close to us.